Number 365, Mansion Over the Hilltop. Number 365, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want to
to make the violence clean. pretty much report for the youth. USC is mentioned last weekend, an awesome experience for a lot of people. We had 5 people who were Holy Spirit. We're bringing people in, but we're not just bringing them in. They're growing in the Lord, and it's awesome. We had 5 people filled with the Holy Spirit, and then a lot of people were convicted of different stuff that had been keeping them and separating them from God. And on Wednesday night, we had service, and we didn't get out of here until about, I'd say, 10:15. And we had a garbage can on the altar, and we had people bringing in stuff, bad CDs, bad music. We threw over 150 CDs of music away. We had cigarettes and chew, and people had thrown away posters and bad stuff, and people that had things that had separated them from God for all these years, that God had just convicted them, and people were bawling and giving testimonies, and it was awesome. And we're really doing good. And we appreciate Chris. We're very happy.
Brought in bad things and throw it in the garbage can. Quite some years ago, we had an auction sale out north of town at Chuck Walls's auction barn, and it was for a benefit for the church. And someone brought in, and I won't mention the name because we all know him, someone brought in a case of rock and roll tapes. Nice case, full, all choice rock and roll, whoever the guys were. And that thing started off with little or nothing, and I bought it for $35. And then I fooled some people. I got up on that hay rack, and I put it on the floor of the hay rack, and I stomped it into little pieces. And I don't know. I know some people didn't appreciate it. I know some people thought, why don't you give it to me? I'd like to have it. And there were people there who really would have enjoyed rock and roll music. But I thought maybe I made a statement at that meeting, at that auction. Nobody got it.
Please. Last Sunday night, Steve Inlow gave his testimony here. And he mentioned how he saw this fellow digging through the garbage dump looking for magazines. Never in my wildest dreams would I ever even thought of doing such a thing. But years ago, I threw out the same thing these guys did here. When I became a Christian, I threw out a lot of music. And some of it I broke, but some of it I did not. And I've always regretted that, because especially after Steve mentioned going through the dump. How many of those records are still being played today? I hope none. But you know, if it's still there, the potential for somebody getting it is still there. So I appreciate what you guys did last Wednesday, breaking that stuff. But don't just throw it away, break it, destroy it, so it can't influence somebody else.
With that, there are some girls in our youth group who wanted to pawn them all off and get some money because they wanted to get some Christian music. And after the service that night, if they had broken some and then God convicted them, they just wanted to break it off. They didn't want to sell anything. They didn't want anybody else to have any of it. They wanted to be gone.
Great.
Mothers are so embarrassing.
Not as bad as his dad.
Yeah. It was that Wednesday night that we broke all the stuff that this all happened. So guys, like, wanted us all there, but the devil didn't. So he our whole youth group, probably every single one of us, had something happen to us that didn't want us to get there that night. But we all made it there. And just a lot of my close friends were like, why are you going to this? We should be committed to the drama and stuff. And then I'm like, whatever, you know. So then I went to Wednesday night, and then we went, Katie and I went to school again on Thursday, and she brought a couple of her CDs and broke them at school. And some of our friends again are like, why are you doing that? You know? So we told them what happened on Wednesday night, and they were saying we're in a cult now. So they were just joking around, and then kind of it got spread around the school, so then other people didn't know that it was just jokingly. So Katie and I right now are being thought of as we're in a cult for all this, and so it's just been overwhelming with just everything right now for Katie and I.
But also kids are coming up to him and telling him they are proud of him for standing his ground in what he believes. And they're bringing it to him. So.
And if they don't, they still are proud of them.
Exactly.
Well, we got something started.
But that has helped with it.
At school, earlier this year, I read my youngest Christian, something that I've read ever since. But if I wasn't a Christian at school, I wear Christian t-shirts all the time. I'm doing all this stuff. I got rid of all my CDs, all my bad CDs. I used to smoke my cigarettes from the garbage can. But at school, kids have been really killing me. He's been teasing me. I've had kids come up to me. Like, one time I had kids come up to me and they were doing depression. I went to my locker after school. It's like, I'm just going to get back to my locker. And then I'm like, two kids fall out of the locker. They asked me if I love God. I said, who are you? They asked me if God loved me. And I told him, yes, he does. I told him, your wife loves you too. And he's kind of like, how do you know that? God loves everyone. And I just had a chance to witness to them. And I was ridiculed. I had people come to me, tell me I'm strange, tell me I'm weird, tell me I'm a freak. Every single time I do that, I just turn around and say, thank you. So I know I am. And I'm probably being one. I don't know. I've known I'm a freak all my life.
Now what do we do?
And Nick, you kind of inspired me on this one. People have always kind of thought I was a little weird, wacky. I'll tumble down some stairs, you know, stuff like that. Anyway, but I lost a lot of friends because I became a Christian. You know, and I thank God that I did. I also had an opportunity to hit on Jesus. And so every time they see me, if they see me for walking down the street, someone will say hi. Someone might just say, hey, there's that wreck, you know, he's a crazy guy. You know, but someone might say, now, Jeff, you know, he told us about Jesus, you know, and he might get older. I still pray for all of them because I know Jesus is working in their lives. I was just a witness, a pencil maybe for the Lord. I wrote something on their hearts, and you know, someday it'll hit them.
Along those lines, I don't know if you're aware, but epistle means a letter. And we are letters. We are because we are living epistles. We are living letters witnessing to Christ, the love of God, who sent his only Son for every one of us. And we are living letters, we are living epistles of Jesus Christ. So when people call you weird, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, the should show forth the praises of God. Hallelujah.
The word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Use it and leave it alone. You can get called queer, odd, funny for talking too much. But if you use the word, it becomes very, very effective, because they can't escape the fact that they heard it and that it's alive and that it's within them. Well, I said one more about three times. Turn to hymn number 375. When we have Sunday night service and have requests, this song comes up pretty regular. So I thought we'd sing it again. Some glad morning when this life is o'er. Want to stand with me? Keep your feet down. It's dangerous. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing.
Bye. will praise you with all of my strength. I will seek you all of my days, and I will follow all of your ways. And I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I will bow down and hail you as King. And I will serve you. I will lift up my eyes to your throne, and I will trust you. I will trust you alone.
I'll trust in you alone.
I will give you all my worship. I will give you all.
First, there probably would be very little of a culture war were it not for the federal judiciary. For example, 31 states within only 3 years banned partial birth abortions, but 20 federal judges told them they were wrong to ban this procedure. Similarly, people across the nation want voluntarily to acknowledge God before athletic events, but the federal courts say they cannot. And even though the people of Colorado declared in a statewide election that they wanted equal, not special rights for homosexuals, the federal courts told them no. And then when the people of Washington and New York voted that they did not want physician-assisted suicides, federal judges told them that they did. The same can be said in case after case, issue after issue. The people want traditional religious and moral values, but the judiciary, by and large, does not. Perhaps the Supreme Court is the most visible scene of the culture clash. In its most recent term, there were more 5-4 decisions, more cases decided by a margin of only one vote than in any previous term in the 211-year history of the U.S. Supreme Court. The next president, through his appointment of several court justices, will determine the direction of the culture for the next 50 years. For example, even though the Boy Scouts won by a 5-4 margin, if Al Gore becomes president, they will lose that decision next time if it comes before the court. Similarly, even though the partial birth abortion ban was struck down by a 5-4 margin, if George Bush becomes president, that ban will be upheld next time. The same is true for scores of other decisions on cultural issues, and it's not just the Supreme Court that is at stake, it is other federal judgeships as well. For example, President Clinton has appointed 369 federal judges so far during his tenure, and it is these judges who make so many cultural decisions for local communities. In fact, of the tens of thousands of federal lawsuits filed each year, less than 100 actually make it before the Supreme Court. Thus, most cultural decisions made by a federal district judge becomes the final word for a community, region, or state. And consider the type of judges appointed by President Clinton. For example, Susan Oki Malloway was on the board of the ACLU of Hawaii that supported gay marriages. President Clinton appointed her to be a federal judge. You can just imagine how cultural decisions go in her court. And then there's Margaret McEwen of Washington. She was instrumental in convincing the American Bar Association to abandon its traditional neutral position on social issues and instead adopt a pro-abortion posture. And she also served as lead counsel in pro-homosexual rights litigation. President Clinton rewarded her with a federal judgeship. And then there is the support that these judges give the president himself. For example, recall that President Clinton used his executive orders to lift the ban on homosexuals in the military. Congress reinstated that ban. Not surprisingly, a suit was filed against that law, and President Clinton's appointees to the D.C. Court of Appeals, Blaine Michael and Diana Motes, struck down that law, resulted in the Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy. Al Gore would continue to appoint activist judges, and many in Congress believe that Gore would actually appoint judges even more aggressively liberal than what President Clinton has. If that occurs, no matter what the people decide regarding cultural issues, and no matter what progress they make in their legislatures or Congresses, these activist judges will overrule the will of the people, just as they have done throughout the Clinton administration. George Bush will stop this type of judicial activism by not appointing judges who think that they are actually federal, state, and local legislators. Under George Bush's philosophy of appointing judges who interpret the Constitution as it is written, not as someone else wished it had been written, the culture war can be returned to the hands of the people, where it can be won or lost according to their will. And I have a whole bunch on there, but let me just point out that a couple of things. Number one, judges long outlast presidents. And there's going to be 3 and possibly 4 Supreme Court judges that will be appointed during this next term. And so that's something to consider, along with, I never realized the impact the federal judges had on society. And do you know that if we get the right people in office, we can overturn abortion, we can stop the death tax, and then also, did you know that the X-rated industry supports Gore because Bush has promised that he will shut them down? There's a lot of things to consider in this election. And again, I just want to encourage you to get out and do your Christian duty, and that is vote. And I believe that our vote really can make a difference. If you have your Bibles, turned this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. I am not going to preach this message in its entirety. I'm going to kind of whet your appetites here today, I think, and then finish this later on. I've been doing a study for quite some time on a topic called soul ties. Soul ties. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 is the verse that I have chosen for a text today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The scripture says, but the natural, Greek word psychikos, or soulish. But the soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Boy, that explains a lot right there. You know, sometimes I don't understand the mentality of certain people. But what is right in my spirit is foolishness to their understanding. Because these things are spiritually discerned by us. And they are not able to spiritually discern. Because they do not have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. I pray, Lord, that everyone would just begin to see the impact of soul ties. Lord, give us the truth from your word this afternoon. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A pastor called me one day and asked if I had ever heard the term soul ties. I confessed that I hadn't heard of such a thing. And he asked me to look into it. And later, and asked me if I could prove it from Scripture. Well, later in talking to another pastor, I discovered that somebody has been speaking on soul ties. A guy by the name of Ken Copley, or Copley, I'm not sure how you even say his name. Interestingly enough, when Joshua went to the young man's counseling seminar, they had him as one of the speakers. I have not yet found out what Josh has learned from that seminar, and I'm anxious to go through his notes and see what they say. But when I began to study soul ties, I became excited about what I was seeing, because I believe that as we understand soul ties, there's going to be a great freedom that comes to us, great freedom for the people of God. And this message came out of that question to me: have you ever heard of soul ties, and can you explain it from the scriptures? In fact, I saw that as pastors, we are to watch out for your souls. And I began to go back into my mind and think, you know, did I ever hear a message on soul ties? Is there something that I missed? Has anybody ever have any of you ever heard a message on soul ties? But do you know that should be the major responsibility of the pastor? I was surprised to find that out, because Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." The main job of the pastor is to watch for your souls. And yet we've neglected this whole area, because we must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So today's message is very, very important. In fact, I would go so far as to say it is one of the most important messages you will ever hear. And I'm not going to complete it today. We're going to finish it at another time, but I think you'll begin to understand soul ties and how important they are. It is important, first of all, to set people free. Some people are bound to things and people, and they have no reason, they have no understanding of why they're bound to them. They just have this connection to them. Other people, upon hearing this message, will watch very carefully so that they don't allow a soul tie to take place in their life. First of all, is a little background. Man is a trinity. You are composed of a body, soul, and spirit. Man was made in the image of God, and man was made in the Trinity. Threefold part, like God is. The part that I am interested in today is the part that we don't hear very much about. Although the Bible mentions this part 458 times in 432 verses. Man has a living conscious, or man has a soul. The word body is mentioned 174 times in 151 verses, the least important of the three. And then the word spirit is mentioned the most, 505 times in 456 verses. So you are made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions as far as your soul is concerned. Your soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And we can access this soul through the imagination. We can access our soul through the conscience. We can access our soul through memory, through the memories that we have, and the memories that we make. We can access the soul through reason, being able to reason with our mind, being able to think with our mind. And we can access the soul through our affections, through our affections. The battlefield of good and evil is the soul of man. We have said, and I have said, that the battlefield between God and Satan is the mind of man. And that's true, but to take it even deeper than that, the battlefield between good and evil is the soul of man. Not just the mind, but the will of man and the emotions of man. That's where the battle really is. The soul ties are people and things that we are bound to, knowingly, willingly, or emotionally. It is the emotional attachments that concern me the most. Those concern me the most. Not just that the battleground is in the mind, things that we know about, but the battleground in the soul, the emotional attachments, seem to be maybe even stronger Because the order is supposed to be your mind, your will, and your emotions. That is the order that we are to go in, but we tend to reverse that order. We tend to be ruled by our emotions. See, we want to be ruled more by our mind, but we tend to be ruled by our emotions. How many times have you heard somebody say, "That was not a very smart thing to do. Why did you do it?" And the response is something like, "Because I wanted to," or "Because I felt like it." We don't do things because we feel like it. We do things because they're right, not because we feel like it. Emotions are wonderful things. I'm not saying you should not be an emotional person. Emotions are wonderful things, but they can also be very deceitful. Many people are controlled by their emotions instead of being in control of their emotions. You know, we're supposed to be in control of our emotions. We're not supposed to be led by our emotions. An emotional soul tie makes it even more difficult because the soul can have wrong emotions. David said an interesting thing in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Miser." See, the psalmist, he said, my soul was cast down. My soul was depressed. My soul was discouraged. And there was no reason for it. Why do I feel this way? I have no reason to feel this way. And yet I do. And so he asked that question, why do I feel like this? There's no reason for it. Why is my soul cast down? There's no reason for it. So he says, therefore I will remember God. We can have the wrong emotions. There have been times in my life, just last week, Debbie asked me one day, "You look down, why are you down?" I said, "I don't know." There was no reason to be down, I just felt down. Our emotions can do funny things to us. And they're not always right, they're not always correct. And I want to share with you how to get control. Now, there can be healthy and unhealthy soul ties. What we have to do is we have to learn to nurture the healthy soul ties, and we have to break the soul ties that are not healthy. When we sin, our bond of fellowship with God is broken. And in its place, people find and form all kinds of unnatural bondings. These unnatural bondings become soul ties. A man who has relations with a prostitute bonds to that person. And that bond with God is broken, and there's a new bond that is formed to that prostitute. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:16, "Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, become one flesh." A soul tie was formed. The bond with God was broken. And a soul tie was formed with somebody that we had no business forming a soul tie with. These soul ties can be incredibly powerful. That's why a woman, have you ever asked yourself, why does that woman go back to that man when all he does is beat her? A woman will go back again and again to a man who beats her. There's some kind of unnatural tie to that person that has to be broken by the power of God. After ice skater Tanya Harding won the U.S. Figure Skating Championship in 1993, and her ex-husband was found to have been behind the attack on rival skater Nancy Kerrigan. You remember that? People could not understand why Harding defended her former husband and even tried to reconcile with him. She complained of beatings and had filed complaints. Yet despite his actions, she felt compelled to support him and even to return to him. Why? One reason might be their sexual union had created strong bonds of identity and experience, bonds that could not easily be broken. Proverbs 5:22 says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself." And here's the part of the verse that is the most interesting. "And he shall be holden He shall be tied with the cords of his own sins. We become tied with the cords of our own sins. And we need the Lord's help to be able to break these ties, these cords. Some of those ties, some of those cords are wound pretty tightly and are impossible to break on our own level. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he came out of the grave, he already had life, but he was still bound with his grave clothes and he needed help getting unwound. You know, they came out of that tomb. Lord, don't call him out. First of all, he stinks. He's been dead 3 days. But the Lord calls him out, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out, he's got life, but he's still wrapped up in those grave clothes, isn't he? Somebody had to come alongside him and unwind those things, even if it did stink. There are people who have God's life in them, but they are bound up with all kinds of sins. And yes, they might stink and they might smell, but they need to be set free. And I don't know exactly why, but it seems that sexual sins seem to be the worst, that cause the deepest and the strongest ties. Let me share with you some biblical examples of soul ties. Genesis 34:1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Verse 3, notice these words. And his soul clave. His soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spoke unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Now, this, of course, is an example of an unhealthy soul tie. Through the act of immorality, a soul tie was formed. Now, I want to be loving, but I also want to be blunt. If you have ever been immoral with someone, very likely a soul tie was formed. Even in dating without actions of immorality, soul ties can be formed. Many times there is defrauding. There's stirrings of desires that cannot righteously be fulfilled. Those times form soul ties. Those desires form soul ties. And even if defrauding did not take place, there's a very good chance that a piece of your heart was given away and emotional attachments were made. Some of you who dated, you wonder to this day the whereabouts of some of those people that you dated. You wonder how they are. How are they getting on in life? I wonder how they are. Sometimes when you think about them, even some of those old feelings that you had came back. You know what they are? They're soul ties. They need to be broken. You don't need to live with those things, but the power of Jesus Christ needs to break those things in your life. Another example, 1 Samuel 18:1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Notice the tie. The soul of Jonathan was knit, tied with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. There's an example of a healthy soul tie. Soul ties are made through friendships. Now, of course, that can be either good or bad, depending on the kind of friends you choose to have. In this case, it was a healthy soul tie. The Bible gives other instances where certain friendships were not good. They were unhealthy soul ties. We'll have more on that in a later. Another example of a soul tie. Do you know that God the Father and Jesus the Son had a soul tie? In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, God says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." I'd like to take the time this afternoon just to trace an unhealthy soul tie in the Bible and show you where it wound up. What the damage can be to forming just one unhealthy soul tie. The story that we're going to look at is in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Verses 1 through 3 says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man." Amnon had a personal problem that he was dealing with. He lusted over his own half-sister, Tamar. But he refused to do anything about it. He refused to court her because it would be too much of an embarrassment. He wanted her, but he knew that it wasn't proper. By himself, Amnon would never have acted on his lust. Amnon's thoughts were filthy, perverse, and sinful. He knew that it was wrong. Verse 2 tells us it was hard for him to do anything to her. He would never have touched her on his own, but Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a reputation. Amnon was the king's son. He was well favored. He had all the silver and gold he could ever want. He was royalty. He was a prince. When Amnon considered his reputation, it stopped him from sinning. It stopped him to do anything toward his half-sister. But Amnon had a friend. Amnon was educated. He knew the law. He knew the word of God. His own father, King David, had penned these words, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking thereto according to thy word." Amnon had an education in God's word, and it kept him from sinning. Because he knew it was God's word, it was hard for him to do anything to his sister. But Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a conscience. He had never done anything like this before. He was not the type of person to do perverted things. His conscience had stopped him and prevented him from sinning in the past. When verse 2 says he thought it hard to do anything to Tamar, that was his conscience speaking to him. His conscience would have stopped him this time too. But Amnon had a friend. Due to the influence of Amnon's friend, Amnon raped his own sister and brought shame on himself, on his sister, and on his whole family. Consider the results on her. Verse 20 tells us that she remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. She never fell in love. She never had normal affections for a man. She never had children. She was emotionally scarred for the rest of her life. Her life was ruined. This wasn't supposed to happen to her, but Amnon had a friend. Consider the results on Absalom. Absalom was her brother. Absalom was destined to ascend to the throne of his father, King David. Absalom was a wise judge who served under his father, the king. But Absalom burned with a hatred toward his brother Amnon for sinning against his sister. So Absalom devised a plan to get his revenge. He had a party and he invited Amnon. There he killed him. Then he fled from the possible wrath of his own father, King David. From then on, Absalom, who would have been a king, was now a rebel. Absalom was destined for much better things, but Amnon had a friend. I want to ask you today, what kind of soul ties do you form with your friends? It is so important. Very, very important. Consider the influence of your friends. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" The obvious answer is no. Two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. They cannot really be friends until they are in agreement. The first part of Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." The second part of that verse says, "But a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You know, you find somebody on dope and you ask him, "When is the first time you started doing drugs?" Most will say, well, I was in high school and I had this friend. He would never have started doing it, but he had a friend. You go to an alcoholic and you ask him, when did you ever take your first drink? He will say, well, I was back in junior high school and I had this friend. He would never have become an alcoholic, but he had a friend. Same thing with other vices. We could go on. We could name them. Right, one right after another. People would not have started on these things if they had not been influenced by a friend. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. As Amos 3:3 says, you can't walk together with them if you don't agree. If you do agree, you will be just like them. So show me your friends and I'll show you your spiritual direction. Show me your friends and I'll show you what habits you will soon have. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. There will be ties that you will make. There will be ties that you will be bound with for the rest of your life unless God breaks, heals, restores. Pick your friends carefully. An interesting thing to note here is that Jonadab was older than Amnon. Jonadab was a mature man. It would seem that Jonadab would give good counsel to Amnon, but Jonadab wasn't interested in helping Amnon to remain pure. Jonadab was more interested in pleasing Amnon than in truly helping him. Jonadab counseled Amnon to fulfill the lust of the flesh when he should have been helping him control such lust. Jonadab could have spoken a word of caution. That's probably all that would have been needed. But he encouraged him. Jonadab spoke a message of perversion. Sometimes, even mature friends give immature advice. In fact, I would warn you, caution you, young people especially, about getting counsel, especially from non-Christians your age. But even Christians your age that are not at your spiritual level, you be very cautious about taking counsel from them. You know why? There is something binding about sharing your heart. You know what I'm talking about? When you share your heart with somebody, there is a relationship, there is a new bonding that takes place in that relationship. I want to encourage you to seek counsel, but seek counsel from Pastor Craig, myself, your parents. I have seen too many soul ties formed with members of the opposite sex having soul-bearing conversations. They started relationships they never had any intention of starting, but they began to bear their soul one to another, and a relationship was formed, and a tie was made. And that tie was there for the remainder of their life. I just want to encourage you to think about this matter of soul ties. You say, well, I'm a good Christian, and I am influencing my friends for good. Great. But still be cautious. Next time I preach this, I'm going to talk about a king in the Bible who was a godly king, a very godly king, but he started getting counsel from another king who was ungodly. And you know what it did? It didn't bring that ungodly king up to the godly king's level. It brought the godly king down to the ungodly king's level. So often that happens. That's the case. I want to tell you later on how we can break these soul ties, but I want you to just, with the Holy Spirit's help, begin to think of soul ties in your life that you have made. And we're going to show you how you can break them in the weeks to come, but begin to think about what they are now. And even as the Holy Spirit prompts you, even write them down. And let me tell you this, soul ties do not have to be made with people. Soul ties can be made with things. Young people, you talk about breaking your rock music, and you wonder why the world doesn't understand. I'll tell you why the world doesn't understand. The world is tied to their music because it's a soul tie. Music reaches the soul. You don't think that's true? You watch a movie. When they get to the part of the movie where there's great climax, they start playing music and it makes you afraid. It makes your heart beat faster. It builds excitement and anxiety. Music is able to do that to the soul. And they will not understand your message until they understand your God. They cannot understand that until they have a relationship with God. soul ties can be formed with things. Go through your life. Are there unhealthy things that I am attracted to? A soul tie was formed at one point in your life with those things. It'll take the power of God to break it. But the good news is, they can be broken. Soul ties can be broken. And you'll have a whole new freedom that you never thought was possible in your life as you break those unhealthy soul ties. And then we want to concentrate on building healthy soul ties and strengthening one another in our walk with the Lord. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Just so that you can shut yourself in with the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you for a couple of moments, even now, about some possible soul ties that you might have formed with people, with things. I really think this might be the key to lasting victory. So many times we come forward, I was thinking even as Steve Inlow was giving his testimony last night, he'd given up those bad habits time and time again, but he kept coming back to them. Could it be because even though we mean to give them up and we're serious, there's still a tie that had not been broken? Once that tie is broken, then we find true and lasting freedom. But as long as that tie is there, there is always the tendency and the temptation to go back. Sometimes certain points in our life, these ties also seem to be stronger than at other times. The pull back seems to be stronger than at other times in our lives. It's almost like Satan could take that cord that has been tied and jerk you back whenever he wants to. In fact, the Bible says that he takes us captive sometimes at his will. If we are not submitted to God, that's what happens. The devil at his will takes us captive whenever he wants to. He just pulls on the cord. He pulls on the tie. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we search our hearts, you would reveal to us any soul ties. Lord, any people that we are tied to that we should not be, any things that we are tied to that we should not be. Lord, at this point, help us to recognize what they are and then prepare our hearts and our souls for breaking those in the weeks ahead. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That'd be a good chorus or hymn. Close on. Trust and obey. Let's stand. We'll sing a couple verses of it. 195. First and last verses. 195.
Abides with us soon, and we
God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a great week.